Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program this morning. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles with the message today, I'm going to be preaching from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the title of the message is Sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. Now, in the last two messages, I've been speaking of sanctification. In fact, that's the title of those messages, Sanctification 1 and 2. And this is a continuation of that, and I have one more after this. So it'll be four messages all total on the topic of sanctification specifically. And so if you didn't hear the last two messages, I urge you to listen to them. You can get them off of our website, rofgrace.com, and listen to those messages. But one of the things that I've been really trying to stress is there's a misconception about the doctrine of sanctification. Now, this verse here speaks of sanctification of the Spirit, or these two verses. It's 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Let me just begin by reading these verses, and then I'll go back and give you some background and context for this. And it says in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks all way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." Now there's no doubt who he's talking about here. He's talking about those who are loved by the Lord, talking about believers here. "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And verse 14 says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's our text, sanctification of the Spirit. Now, just to give you some background, and I don't want to repeat all that I've said I don't mind repeating anything, because that's what we do in gospel preaching and preaching the Scripture. Like the prophet Isaiah said, line upon line, precept upon precept, and we need things repeated. Paul told the Philippian believers, he said, it's not burdensome to me to preach the same thing, and he said, it's good for you. We need the gospel of God's grace in Christ. We need to hear about the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. But understand this word sanctification. Both in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for sanctified, and the Greek word in the New Testament for sanctify and sanctify, are often translated by the word holy. In fact, the next message that I'm going to preach on sanctification has to do with a verse that has the word holy, but it's the same word in the Greek that is translated sanctified, or sanctification, or some form of that word. And most people have a wrong view of what it is to be sanctified. Most people, when they think of the word sanctified, a sanctified person, and especially when it comes to the word holy, a holy person, they think of a person who is morally good in the eyes of men and women, as people, as we naturally view those things. Somebody who is trying to be a law keeper. Someone who is generous, kind, peaceful. All of the good qualities, virtues that we like and admire in human beings. But those things are not the sanctification that the Bible speaks of. Now, does that mean that sinners saved by grace, believers, Christians, should not strive to display those qualities of character? Well, no, we should strive. If we're saved by the grace of God, we should strive to be the best kind of people that we can be in every virtue, in every act of morality and kindness, generosity. And we ought to do it just out of gratitude to God, not trying to earn our salvation, not trying to make ourselves right with God by our works. Sinners are only made right with God by the work of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. And so most people who think of sanctified and holiness, they go to these virtues. And what's the word sanctified or sanctify or sanctification simply means this, and if this will help you immensely in your understanding of the scripture, if you'll think of it this way, two words, set apart. That's what sanctified means. That's what holy means. Set apart. The Bible says God is holy. Well, certainly God is the embodiment of all moral virtue, but His being set apart means this. It means there's no other God like God. He's the only God. It's that distinguished distinctiveness. That's what sanctification means. And I'm going to deal with this next week in the message. It's what sets Christians, true Christians, apart from the evil world. What really sets them apart? What really distinguishes them? And sanctification is a broad term in the Scripture. Justification, for example, is the legal aspect, a realm of salvation, which speaks of the work of Christ for His people as our surety, having our sins imputed to Him, our substitute, going to the cross and dying in the place of His people, His sheep. Not everyone without exception, but His sheep. His people, God's elect, and how He redeemed us, paying the sin debt, paying the redemption price for His people to ensure their salvation, and having done all that, established a perfect righteousness whereby God is just to justify His people. Christ's righteousness imputed, which is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And that's totally a work of God for His people. Well, when it comes to sanctification, which is a broader term, there is a legal aspect of sanctification. We're set apart by the Father. I dealt with this. Set apart by God the Father before the foundation of the world in eternal, electing, sovereign electing grace in Christ. Set apart by Christ on the cross in His redeeming grace. He, the representative, the surety, the substitute of His people, dying for their sins. When He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He arose again, we arose again. They are in Him. And then there's sanctification of the Spirit. And that's what this verse is dealing with. And that's usually the aspect of sanctification that most people talk about, preach about, the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And oftentimes, preachers will get it wrong. And they'll say, now the work of justification is totally a work of God for us, but the work of sanctification is a work of God in us with our help. And that's not right. It is true that the work of sanctification, if you're speaking of sanctification of the Spirit here, is a work of God within us, but not with our help. It's totally a work of God, 100%. And what we do in sanctification is the result, the fruit, the effect of what God totally does for us in sanctification. And that's sanctification. Now, that's the spiritual work of Christ by the Holy Spirit to bring sinners to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works and perseverance of the faith. And again, now another misconception of that is the people will relate that as some kind of progressive work, meaning that, well, then you start getting better and better and better and less sinful and more righteous and more holy. No, that's not what sanctification of the Spirit is. Somebody says, well, don't we cooperate with God? Yes, we do, but that's because He brings us to do so. That's what the Scripture teaches. He says, back over in Ezekiel 36, when He was prophesying of the new covenant times, which was not a law imposed upon His people, but the law of God written on their hearts by the Spirit, He said, I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a new spirit, and I will cause them to walk in My statutes. It's the work of God. And it's not a progressive thing in the sense that I'm less sinful today than I was 10 years ago. I hope, now, and don't get me wrong now, I hope I'm a better person today than I was 10 years ago. But that's not sanctification of the Spirit. That's growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ. And a big part of that growth in grace and in knowledge of Christ is as I grow older and get closer to the time of my death, or hopefully the time that Christ will come back, I'll be honest with you, I see myself as more sinful today than I ever have. But what does that do for me? Does that throw me into despair? Does that give me pause to doubt my salvation? Does that put me in, as old John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, the slough of despond and leave me there? No. You know what it does? It drives me more and more and more to Christ, to rest in Him, to plead His blood for the forgiveness of all my sins, His righteousness for my entire salvation. It causes Him to be more precious in my sight the more I grow in grace and in knowledge. Now, I know what legalists and mercenaries say about that. They say, well, if that's the case, you're just using that as an excuse for sin. No, I'm not. Believers are to fight sin. But their fighting sin is not their sanctification. And I'll show you that. But let's look at the passage here now. This is 2 Thessalonians 2. This whole chapter is where the Apostle Paul is reteaching things that he had already taught to the Thessalonians concerning the second coming of Christ. And some of them were so convinced that Christ was coming back in their time, in their day, that they did some things that just weren't wise and were against the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Many of them were quitting their jobs and going off and living in the mountains or in a cave somewhere. And that's not what the Lord tells us to do. You know what we're to do? And I don't know when He's coming back. I know He is coming back. I know He is returning. And He's going to bring His people to be with Him. And He's going to destroy this world. And He's going to judge the quick and the dead. All of that. I know all that's true. But I don't know the day. I don't know the time. There are preachers who think they do. There are preachers who look around for physical signs. And there are some signs. But here's the thing. None of us know when He's coming back. We know that He is. But what am I to do as a minister, as a preacher of the gospel, until that happens? Until the time of my death or my incapacity? Or until the time that Christ comes back, I'll tell you exactly what I'm doing. I'm to go on with my daily life, studying His Word, and preaching the gospel. And that's it. That's what we're commanded to do. Work your jobs, take care of your families, and worship the Lord. That's what we're to do. You're not told to quit your jobs and sit around and wait for Him. And what happened, these Thessalonians who quit their livelihoods and went, what happened? You know what happened? They got hungry. They did. They got hungry. And what did they do? They came back to the other members of the church at Thessalonica who were still working, and they wanted them to give them food. And they call it Christian charity. But it wasn't Christian charity. And that's why Paul in 1 Thessalonians, he made this statement. He said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, that's the bottom line. That's what the Bible says. You who are out there, who are capable of working for your living, but who do not work for your living, expect other people to support you, That kind of welfare state, that is not biblical. That is not Christian charity. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's true. Now, if you're incapable of working through some physical or mental defect or whatever, that's another story. The Bible speaks of widows and orphans who were left destitute, and the church was to take care of them. So understand that. So a lot of these Thessalonians were doing that. And Paul says, now look, let me tell you what I've told you before. He says, before Christ comes again, there will be a great falling away from the gospel. And that'll be an apostasy. And what he's talking about now, and it's a little difficult to grasp in our minds, what is generally known as the quote Christian unquote church will eventually be Christian in name only, but they have fallen away from the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. And my friend, somebody says, well, we're living in the last days. Well, that's true. We've been living in the last days since the ascension of Christ into glory. What you need to do, especially in these last days, somebody said, well, this is the last of the last days. Well, okay, I can go along with that. What you need to do is make certain that you're in a church where God's Word is preached, not the opinions of men, not the ideas of men, not false doctrine. You need to be where God's Word is preached from this Bible, the Word of God. And that's what you need to do. And most churches today, and I know this, you know, all my life I've searched around. I grew up in a false Christian church. Most churches today are Christian in name only. The gospel, the true gospel is hard to find. And so I understand it. And that's why the Bible says, what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith of the gospel, the faith of God's elect. Examine yourself. And examine yourself by the Word of God. That's what he's saying. Well, he says during this time where there's a great falling away, there's going to be a lot of deception. There's going to be a lot of unbelief that comes into the name of the gospel and under the name of Christ. He speaks of the man of sin who will deceive many. And I believe he's talking about a spirit there, the spirit of Antichrist. John said it was in his day. He talks about the mystery of iniquity. Now that's an iniquity that if you know it and understand it, God must reveal it to you. This is not an iniquity. You know, the word iniquity means it's not equal. It's out of balance. And what does it not equal? It does not equal to the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. Preachers are going to preach salvation conditioned on sinners. You must do your part. But now if your part, if you expect to be saved by doing your part, then your part must equal the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, else it's iniquity. It doesn't measure up. That's what the Bible says. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. So this mystery of iniquity, it's going to be working. People are going to be thinking that they can get to God and be right with God by their choices, their decisions, their works. That's false doctrine. And then he mentions Satan, verse 9. He mentions the man of sin. He says, even him, and look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. They're going to do things that will amaze people. Signs, wonders, but it'll be a lie. And he says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. This is an unrighteousness that is deceptive. It comes under the guise of salvation by works. If you're seeking salvation by establishing your own righteousness before God by your works, that's unrighteousness. Because the only righteousness which makes a sinner right with God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so if you're trying to be saved by your works, you're deceived by the deceivableness of unrighteousness. And it says, in them that perish. People will perish. Those are dead works. And look at verse 10. It says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't receive the love of the truth. Now, we know the Bible teaches us that by nature, no one on their own, no sinner, including me, no sinner will receive the truth. That's right. That's why Christ said you must be born again or you will not receive the truth. And those who are born again will receive the truth. And it says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This is God's judgment against those who receive not the love of the truth. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in false religion. That's what he's talking about. Oh, I know there's pleasure in immorality for a season. But here's the sanctification of the Spirit. Here's how the Holy Spirit sets God's people apart. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. And he begins with election. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you, elected you, set you apart to salvation. And this is known. Now this through here, it says, a lot of people say it means by means of. But what he's talking about is your election. You're having been set apart before the foundation of the world in election can only be known by what follows here. Sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit sent into the world by the Father and the Son to seek out God's people and set them apart, all right? Sanctification of the Spirit, and this is known by belief of the truth. And what truth is he talking about? Verse 14, whereunto he called you. There's the invincible calling of the Spirit, wherein he gives life to dead sinners in the new birth. He gives us ears to hear and eyes to see, a new heart, a new mind, a new life. And the gift of faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And he says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the good news. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, that believing is the gift of God. It doesn't come to us naturally. It's not the product of our own free will decision. No, if left to our own free will, we'll deny it and leave it and even hate it. But he says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. So whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is being set apart, being sanctified by the Spirit. The Lord spoke of it in his high priestly prayer in John 17. When he said, sanctify his people. He prayed to the Father, sanctify them by thy truth. They are set apart by the Holy Spirit by being brought to believe the truth. Over in John chapter 1, and remember what I told you, that nobody by nature is going to believe this truth. It speaks of Christ coming in as the light of the world. And it says in John 1, 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now that's the man by nature. We won't receive him. Verse 12, but as many as received him. In other words, they were sanctified by the Spirit through belief of the truth, called by the gospel. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now that word power there is not ability. That word power is the right, the privilege. He gave to them the privilege to be sons of God, to be called the sons of God. even to them that believe on his name, verse 12. Now look at verse 13, which were born. Now they were born. Now he's not, all right, not of blood. He's not talking about a physical birth here. He's talking about a spiritual birth. It's not of blood. It's not a bloodline, not pedigree, nor of the will of the flesh, which means the works of the flesh. In other words, the new birth didn't come about by their natural birth, and it didn't come about by their works. And then it says they were born nor of the will of man, not by their decision, not by their willing to do this. Because you see, it's God who makes us willing in the day of his power. Other than that, we're not willing. And he says, which were born but of God. Now that's sanctification of the Spirit, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? Being set apart. And that's what sanctification is now. Keep those two words in your mind when you hear about holy. The Bible talks about believers being holy brethren. Well, does that mean that they're all morally pure and perfect? Well, it's not. No. If that's true, then there are no believers. In fact, the Bible records some of the most awful sins of the greatest of God's saints, sanctified ones. What is a saint? One who is sanctified by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. A believer, a sinner saved by grace. So when they're called holy brethren, that doesn't mean they're all perfect in themselves. It means that they're set apart, sanctified by the Father, the Son, sanctified by the Spirit, and called by the gospel, set apart in believing the truth. This is the issue of sanctification. Understand it, being set apart, being distinct, distinguished. What makes a child of God, a sinner saved by grace, a true believer, what makes them different in these areas? Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.